And Heavenly Father, that is our prayer right now. We come before you. We love you, Lord. And we lift our heart before you. And Father, you know of the hurting hearts, in the hearts that are confused, in the hearts that are weary, and the hearts that need to know your love, even for the first time. So, Father, in this time of worship and study of the Word, I pray and ask that you'd open up our hearts, reveal, guide yourself to us, draw us close to one another, draw us close to you. Accomplish a good work now, in Jesus' name, amen. The song that we were just singing, having to do with coming to the table of the Lord. This night in our Bible study, we're going to be talking about a table. We're going to be talking about a table that the Lord is at. He's actually a guest of honor at this table. Perhaps the title of the message could be, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? But in the song that we just sang, it may be familiar to some of you, but it had to do with somebody named Mephibosheth. That is a name that we don't hear very often. But King David had a close friend, a loyal friend, and Jonathan was his name. And when Jonathan unfortunately died, he had a son. And the son who was being cared for at that time, they had to flee. And in the process of fleeing, the poor little boy, Mephibosheth, fell from the caregiver's arms, and he became lame. And he was lame at a young age. As time went on, King David inquired of the kingdom, and he said, I had made a promise to Jonathan. And I said to Jonathan, if there's any way I could ever help anybody in your house, I want to do that. And he wasn't aware of Mephibosheth. He was alerted, and the king called Mephibosheth to come into the court. And if you can imagine what it must have been like for this young fellow, and you know what the trauma is of anybody that has an outward appearance, lame, difficult, and he went into the court, and I could just imagine him humbly coming as this lame person, perhaps crawling, whatever it was, but there before the king. Perhaps he even thought there could be retaliation against him because of what his grandfather had done, King Saul. But there wasn't. You know what he found at the table? He found King David, and he found the love of King David, and King David embraced Mephibosheth. And King David made it very clear, from this day forward, Mephibosheth will be eating at our table, at my table. He'll be recognized as a part of my family, and he will be treated as a part of my family. And what a wonderful illustration that is. Because, my friends, in this world, we all are lame to one degree or another because of sin. And yet, when we come to the table of the Lord, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he welcomes us, and he tells us to sit at his table. The Bible speaks about a banquet table in heaven as well. Looking forward to that. As we continue tonight in our Bible studies, I'd ask you, if you have a Bible, to turn to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke this evening in chapter 10, we find the text for tonight's message. On Wednesday nights right now, we're going to be looking at the title in a topical way, and it is, Jesus Changes Everything. We've been studying Timothy. We'll get back to that down the road. But because of where we're at as a church and where we're at as people and wondering what is going on, I want to bring the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus to us today. It reminds me when Jesus first started his ministry, and in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, when he was just beginning his public ministry, he had some things that he communicated to us, Jesus did, in Luke chapter 4. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind." Jesus speaking. He says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and discouraged, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'd like to say today is the acceptable day of the Lord. I've come to realize that the Bible says if the Lord is speaking to us, and he is, to always open up our hearts and to receive what he has for us. with your Bibles open in Luke 4, I'd ask you again to turn over to chapter 10. This is the ministry of Jesus. It's just a few months before he's going to head to the cross. There's just a few verses that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And in Luke 10:38, the Bible says, "Now it happened as they went that they had entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? And she has left me to serve alone. Therefore, will you tell her to help me?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" This is such a timely word from God. Did you not read? Did you not hear? You are worried. You are troubled. You are distracted. And that's what's happening right now. Our hearts are overwhelmed, and so was Martha, overwhelmed. And Jesus said that there's one thing that is needed. And I pray that tonight we would be able to receive what Jesus is saying, that one thing that is needed. If we could grab hold of this, if we could understand this, if we can open up our hearts, because I don't think we have the capacity for a lot of things tonight, but I think we do have the capacity to receive this one thing that Jesus is speaking about. It has the potential to radically change your world as you proceed forward. Our whole world, everyone in the world, things are being changed. I said earlier, before we started worship, when 9/11 happened, our president said the best thing we can do is to gather together, attend sporting events, attend family events, attend church, and the church was filled. But today it's different. With the coronavirus, we're told not to be together, no more than 10 at the most. Be very careful, even around family and friends. Schools and universities are dismissed. Restaurants are closed. Coffee shops, there's no way to go there for fellowship. It's a time of isolation, and it hurts and it's painful, because we've been created by God to have fellowship with Him and have fellowship with one another. Let me illustrate with a story I heard. There was a father who's married, and they had a daughter, sweet little girl, but in her elementary age, unfortunately, mom died, and it was a difficult time, as you could only imagine, for dad now and daughter. But dad and daughter did something really, really special. Dad would come home from work, and she would get home from school, and they'd have dinner together, but they made it a habit, and it was more than a habit. It was something they did every day. They looked forward to it every day. After dinner and cleaning up, they'd go to the living room, and they'd sit there together in the living room, and they'd talk amongst each other. There was no devices that they were texting. They just talked. They'd read books together. They'd play games together. And it happened night after night after night, month after month, and year after year. A few years later, in the evening, in the fall, his daughter one night said, "Hey, Dad, would you mind tonight after dinner if I just go to my room?" He says, "Of course, sure." And he released her. But unfortunately, the next night, she said the same thing. "Is it okay, Dad, if I just, after dinner we clean up, is it okay if I just go to my room?" And he said, "Sure." And the third night and the fourth night, and it was troublesome to Dad, but he let his daughter do that. And after a while, it just became kind of the norm. Well, Christmas was coming. And on Christmas Day, she knocked on her father's bedroom door. "Come on in." And she had this gift. And this gift she gave to her father. And he opened it slowly, and big smile on his face. And she had crocheted him slippers. And during those evening times, days and weeks and a couple months, evening times, when she dismissed herself, She dismissed herself to work on these slippers to give her dad for Christmas. He was so grateful. He was so thankful. He said, these are wonderful. These are great. And he was really blessed by the gift. But then he said, I love what you did. And I love what you gave me. But I wish we could have had those last 2 months being together in the evening. That's what I miss the most. And we need to take that illustration to heart. Because I know that you're busy, we're busy. I know that you serve. I know you love God. I know you love to serve the Lord. But tonight we're talking about that one thing. And there's two people in the account that we read. There's Martha and there's Mary, and certainly there's Jesus. And Jesus comes to the house. Now, when we read the text, it says they came, so it's plural. I would suspect that Jesus and probably 12 disciples came unannounced. They didn't text ahead. They didn't communicate anything. We're here. Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so they're sisters and brothers. They're a family. And they have this house, and it seems as though it's Martha's house, but it's a place of fellowship. It's a place that they're familiar with. It's not a first-time visit. They've been there before, and they have the gift of hospitality. So what happens is, unannounced, they come. And Martha, she has a real great gift. Both Martha and Mary have a tremendous gift. We see those gifts there. But the Lord is pointing out something tonight that is so important. It's that one thing that we need. This account can be very familiar to most of us, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will make it new and fresh in many ways. So Jesus comes into the house. His disciples are with him. I'm assuming there's 13 that are there. There's Mary, Martha, probably Lazarus as well. Again, this is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And Mary is busy in the kitchen, and she's busy preparing a meal. But I must say that there's two meals that are being prepared at the same time. Jesus is preparing a meal. He's actually feeding those that are with him. Martha's in the kitchen preparing a meal, and she wants to feed the hungry people. Now, something happens, and this could be happening to you right now. Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel isolated and like nobody understands and nobody's helping you? Do you feel like the circumstances are mounting and it's bigger than you even ever thought of? Does it seem like perhaps nobody else really cares or concerned or is concerned? Are you discouraged? Are you disgruntled? Are you complaining? This is what's happening. This is what's going on. Again, there's some important lessons to learn tonight. Jesus loves when you serve him. Jesus loves when you serve him. When you serve him with the right heart. Martha, I believe, probably had the right heart when she began. She's got that gift. But as the evening began to move forward, we see something else that is revealed. She's very disturbed. So much so that she comes in and interrupts Jesus and says to Jesus, almost like the disciples when they were in a storm. Remember when the disciples were in a storm and they said to Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Martha says, don't you care that I'm the only one doing all the work? There's the problem. There's the problem. No one asked her to do what she was doing. She was doing it because that's what Martha does. Martha's a doer, and that's what she does. Now, she has the bread of life in her living room. He's already fed 5,000 people or more. I mean, Jesus can put it together if need be. Here's a problem. When you put your expectations onto somebody else, You put them onto your spouse or to your family or to your workplace or to your fellowship or pastor. You have these expectations. They're yours, but you want to put them onto someone else. Don't do that. Only do what the Lord is asking you to do. That's all. Can you imagine what it must have been like? She's in the kitchen. I don't know if they had pots or pans or whatever, but you know she's making noise. You know she's clanking pans. You know when she peeks around the corner and sees Mary sitting there while she's working and serving, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She probably got the eye. Or the signs. You know how it goes. Are you under pressure right now? Does this seem like perhaps an attitude that you have? You're not in the kitchen, but because of life situations, are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you becoming angry at those that you love? Frustrated? Jesus has a word for us. Because in this place of fellowship, Jesus said to Martha, "Leave Mary alone, and I'm not going to upset this." So then we have to ask, we're talking tonight about that one thing. The question is, what is that one thing? There's serving and there's sitting. And she could be serving and there can be a lot of motion going on in her kitchen preparation, but not the emotion of her heart for Jesus. It reminds us, friends, of what took place in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, where again, they were a very busy, very determined. They were doing the right thing, but they ended up doing the wrong thing because it talks about their love for God, their love for Jesus. They left it. And Jesus was really concerned about that. Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight. I'm going to say it here in just a minute. But I want to preface it. It's a game changer. What I'm going to say is a game changer. You and I can only go in life as far as our devotional life with Jesus will take us. Your devotional life with Jesus is the pivotal place in your walk, in your spiritual life, in your life here in this world that we live in. It's your devotional life. That's what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is speaking about the one thing. And the one thing that he's pointing out above all things is being at the feet of Jesus. Being at the feet of Jesus. I would venture to say for most of us in our life, in our Christian life, there have been long intermissions between the last time we were at Jesus' feet. Tonight's a game changer. Tonight we're going to hear as we are from God's Word, and we're going to begin to do something that we have not been doing for a while. And it will make a difference in your life, your personal life. It will make a difference in your walk in relationship with Jesus. It will make a difference in your family and with your friends. It has to do with your personal time at the feet of Jesus. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says what she's doing right here is of the highest priority. Not that serving isn't important, it is. But Jesus cares about you more than he cares about what you can do for him. He wants you to be with him. He's longing for that relationship. And as we're beginning this very difficult trial that our nation and the world is going through with the coronavirus, and seeing the numbers continue to escalate, and seeing where they're at right now, there has to be a spiritual wake-up call in all of our lives. There has to be a sense of God, search me and try me. And see, Lord, in my heart right now, I don't want to lose out. You want to say something to me. You want to say something to us. There's things about our relationship with you that need to get in order. And I believe the one thing that is needed has been the one thing that has been neglected. And I'll be the first one to say, I'm nowhere near where I want to be at the feet of Jesus. And his word tonight has encouraged me. And I've looked into the life of Mary. In Mary in chapter 9, we see her at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening and living on every word that the bread of life, the bread of heaven, is communicating to her. Her soul is being fed richly. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, her brother Lazarus has died. And again, we find her at the feet of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Mary again, in Luke 10, at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word. In John 11, at the feet of Jesus, and she is weeping. She is brokenhearted. Lord, if you've been here, my brother would never have died. At the feet of Jesus, pouring her heart out at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, as you know, spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was alive from the dead in John 11. Well, John 12 communicates to us that they began to have a celebration for Lazarus back in the home. And this time, Mary's there again. Again, Luke 9, she's at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. In John 11, she's at the feet of Jesus, crying her eyes out, pleading with him, praying to him for her brother. In John chapter 12, she's at the feet of Jesus again. She's worshiping him. She's pouring costly ointment upon his feet. She's bestowing love and devotion upon Jesus. And as that fragrance went through the room, Jesus said, all history will remember this Mary for this act. And that fragrance that filled the room is the fragrance that God wants to fill your heart right now for him. He wants your heart to be filled with a love for Jesus, to listen to his word, to pour your heart out at his feet, and to worship him. It is that one thing that Jesus said we need to do. It will make a difference in your life. I can only minister as far as my devotional life with Jesus has been. Because the Bible said, that which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. And if I'm not receiving anything, I don't have much to give. And you may say, well, that works for you as a pastor. My friends, it works for every believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, no matter who you are, Jesus has extended an invitation. Will you let him be the guest in your own heart? Will you say, from this day forward, I am going to start my day without excuses, but with reading his word? You say then, Pastor, how much should I read? How much time should I take? You know I'm not going to answer that question. But I do think there's an answer to that question. The amount of time that is needed varies from person to person. For me, and for all of us, I believe the answer is the same. How much time should I spend devotionally before the Lord, listening to his word, pouring my heart out before him, and worshiping and surrendering to him? How much time? I think the answer for me, and perhaps for you, is this. The amount of time it takes for my heart to become like the heart Mary had for Jesus. When I have that same heart, that same devotion for Jesus, I know I can leave my home and move forward with the strength that I met with Jesus and he met with me and he strengthened me and he assured me and I poured out my love, because the Bible says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So where do we go from here? My friend, from this day forward, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, may we this day forward purpose saying, God, it's no longer about me and the busyness and all these other things that are happening. They're always going to be out there. The problem is, I haven't taken time to be with you, to receive from you the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement. How do I know that I need this time with Jesus? How do I know? How might you know? Are you disgruntled? Are you grumpy? Are you complaining? Are you mad at other people like Martha? Those are the symptoms that I need to spend time with Jesus. Can I pray right now for us and for what God might do? Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're grateful, God. We pray that you'd open up our hearts, and we trust that you have opened our hearts up tonight to receive your word gladly. Father, I do pray for the Holy Spirit of God to awaken us right now. We need to be with Jesus. That is the answer. That is our hope. Father, I pray that you would encourage each of us not to set up some sort of regimented schedule and move forward, but to say, God, your mercies are new every morning, and forgive me for being busy, even about good things. But God, Jesus, I didn't do the best. The best is the one thing, and the best thing is to be with Jesus, meet with Jesus. He's there waiting for you and me every morning. Read his word, pour your heart out to him, worship him, and move forward knowing you've been with Jesus. One other thing here that I'll share, and it's this. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying there were two places built. One was on the sand and one was on the rocks. And he said, not if the storms would come, he says, when the storms would come. And friends, the storms have come and they're continuing. And it revealed whether my life was solidly built upon the rock or has my life been built upon the sand. And Jesus says, you can look and see what you have. You can assess the situation. And may God help us assess the situation of our own lives. Are our hearts solid with Christ right now? Or are we on shaky ground? That's why this message tonight is to encourage us. Not that we leave here under some sort of guilt and condemnation, but we say, God, you're with me and you're for me, and I can't wait to meet with you like never before, because I love you, Lord. And I lift my heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we hope to see you also on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we go through the book of Acts together. We're going to be looking at what happened when Paul was on the sand. He got bit by a viper, and we see what God did. So God bless you.